want to have you think about, we all stood here a moment ago, and I know I'm not the only one that prays prayers like this. You can call me crazy or whatever. But I'm like, Lord, waiting here for you. And I looked down my row, and I was alone on my front row here. By the way, I'm alone a lot on Sundays in my front row, so some of you need to change where you sit. But if I was to look up, and all of a sudden, I'm not alone anymore. And it's not Debbie, she's homesick, where I should be. But it was Jesus. I'm not sure I would say, hey, would you take away this, I got a smoker's cough, and I haven't, it sounds like a 30-year smoker's, I haven't smoked in that many years. And so Jesus, but I think I would ask him for big things. I'm waiting here for you to do. How do you finish that sentence? I know that you and I have circles of friends. There's this new thing, new to me anyway. It's a Google Circles, like we need another social network way to connect. But there are circles out there that apparently I'm a part of. I don't know all these people, but. It reminds me again of the extensive touch of our lives. I want a show of hands. How many of your friends, your circles, know where you are right now? Raise your hand. Okay? Now, some of you are probably with your hand up meant your family, your children. Debbie hugged me and wished me well this morning, and so she knows where I came to. She knows I'm not at Starbucks and, you know, whatever. But I'll bet some of you raised your hand when you think of circles, thinking of other people that know that Sunday morning and worship is a part of where you are. Is that fair to say? How many would say it's a work associates, kind of know my deal, Sunday's a part of, okay, I figured that. How many of you have neighbors that either know, or maybe even this morning they were out walking the dog, or somehow they saw, and so you're raising your hand saying, that's okay, I figured that too. So we've got certainly family, and we've got friends, work associates, and perhaps a fair number of neighbors know that we went to this church thing this morning, and then sometime later today you're going to go back and home and drive into the neighborhood, pull up in your driveway, and get out. And it's sort of out there question, but I want to ask you, what do you think your neighbors, let's start there, will notice about you? Now, not that they sit there and study every movement. Okay, here he comes. Okay, it's a little later than normal. Okay, and that kind of thing. But they know Sundays, you just said so, Sunday's a part of your life. And tomorrow, Monday, you're going to go back to work. Some of you are students. You're going to go back to school. And they know. They know what I just did, what I did yesterday. So if they were taking notes, what would they notice? I think it's a great question. Let me put it in terms of the song, the worship team. Beautiful song, I just love it. Just let us in. Would they know your wait was worth it? Now you say, well, how do I do that? How do I? Some of it is just the day-to-day difference that Jesus makes, I think, or is supposed to make in our lives. I had a lot of places I was going to have you look with me, but I would just direct your attention to two guys that were very anonymous, we would say, and one that was very notorious in contrast. The anonymous fellows are Peter and John. This is after Jesus had left the earth and gone back. And it's in the early days of the book of Acts when we're told the church was growing and lives were being touched. Powerful things were happening. And there's these two. Let me say their names again. Peter and John, in case you're taking a mental note at least on that. And it says that they come to this man, and this is in Acts chapter 3. Everything I'm going to share with you right now is from Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 tells about them coming to this man who was handicapped, and he was a beggar. So he had no means of making money, and it resulted in him begging for food. And Peter says to him, I know what you're after. Your hand's extended. You've got the sign at the exit on the freeway. I know what you want. And he said very, very straight, silver and gold, my pockets are empty. That's basically what he said. Silver and gold have I not. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up. And the man walked, and people were amazed, and everybody stopped what they were doing. And they had an audience now, so they said, all right, here's what happened. The Jesus you put on a cross, he is the reason this man's walking now. And everybody was just, oh my goodness. And there were a few holdbacks. That goes into chapter 4 of Acts, where these threatened leaders in the assembly, in the synagogue, didn't like that answer. Because they were challenging the lock that they had on authority. Their ability to stroke their beard and say, I'm the big deal here. Peter and John didn't really have anything to gain. So they simply said the truth. We didn't change your life. We weren't the reason this man walks. It's Jesus. And they told him to put a sock in it. Quit doing that. Of course, you know how it went. They kept on. They couldn't stop talking about it. I mean, how do you stop talking? Imagine, have you seen somebody miraculously healed? Okay, I know some right in our gathering that have been miraculously healed. And you know something? They don't put a sock in it. They don't. That man couldn't be quieted. And the apostles said, look, we don't mean any offense here, but the truth is Jesus changed this man's life. The evidence is here. He's not been able to get on his feet, and now he can. And then this incredible sort of conversation starts to spread. And they can't stop it. And people are going, did you hear what happened? Let's call him Fred. Did you hear what happened to Fred? You mean Fred that begs? Yeah, Fred. That's Fred down there. He's doing jumping jacks. I mean, Fred's well. And then there's this incredible statement made of the two that said that to him, in the name of Jesus, be healed. The statement is this. They made note of the fact that they were nobodies. They paid attention to the fact that they don't have credentials. These were blue-collar guys. They were inconspicuous from start to finish. They were not a big deal. They were not part of academia. They were not, they had none of the head-turning stuff that our society puts a lot of stock in. Then they said this. All they knew was that they had been with Jesus. That says a lot to me about what we came here to do today. We're waiting for him. And we'll go home to our neighborhoods and schools and work and everywhere else. And wouldn't it be cool if people said that about us? They don't have to have a sermon preached by us every single time, but they know because we stand out as having been in the presence of Jesus. That's really something. And people, if you're dismissive at all of that reality that somehow people are taking notes on your life, dismiss it no longer. It's true. It's really true. I could tell you a lot of anecdotal stories, but I want to point out a second person who was very, very different than James and Peter, or John and Peter. He's notorious in contrast, and he had the credentials that would get him access, open doors that, frankly, Peter and John couldn't go through. He's known as Saul to begin with, but the only thing we really know about his past is what he tells us, and these brief little snippets, also in the book of Acts, chapter 8, says that they, as they were stoning Stephen, he was the first martyr. And Stephen, it's a horrible scene. And apparently the people involved in the stoning, they killed him, they murdered him. They took their garments and laid them at the feet of a man. Apparently it's a pretty involved effort, and they didn't want to be restricted by their clothing. Maybe it was a lot of work to stone somebody to death. I'm not sure all the reasons why, but they put their garments at the feet of this man named Saul. A couple of verses later, in Acts chapter 8, near the end, you read that Saul was giving hearty approval to what they were doing. I don't know what that looks like in the first century. It's probably today's version of, you know, fist bumping and chest bumping and high-fiving and yeah, and all these incredibly, like you shot a three from downtown in basketball, only you just scored a direct hit on the skull of this human being. It's that kind of sick. And if you're going, gosh, that goes, you're going a long ways with that. That's exactly what that scene was like. If it makes you cringe, then I'm getting close. And he was there. He was not indifferent. The scriptures don't let us land there. This is a guy that went, whoa. And then following that, in case you wonder if he'd had enough, it says in the very next verses, early verses of Acts chapter 9, he went on to Damascus to hunt down more Christians and do the same. Bloodthirsty, we would call him. And it was on the road there that he met Jesus. There's a dramatic conversion. All this is in your notes. Acts chapter 9 tells this wonderful story where this man, Saul, met Jesus and was, well, frankly, flattened. And then what happens next is, I've put myself in that scene and I'd have you do so for a moment. He gets up and goes to Jerusalem. After he went on into Damascus and he regains his sight and Ananias, all these things happen. But then he makes his way to Jerusalem. Now, if you were one of the Christians and you knew about this man named Saul, how would your response to him be? Everybody's shaking their head, man. That is one bad dude. If he walked in here right now and all you knew was his reputation, only he doesn't come down the aisle grabbing people. He makes his way up to the front and he stands and delivers the gospel about the God that he just met. He delivers this simple truth that Jesus changed his life. You're right, what you read about me is true. I was evil in flesh. But I met Jesus and his power changed me. And I'm here to tell you about that. Now, I'll just be honest, I'm a hard sell. Which explains later in Acts 9, but all the way into Galatians 1, the general feel of the folks hearing that was pushback. People did not want him in their huddle. They were not convinced that his life had been changed. So, of course, the rest of the New Testament, most of the letters, were written by Saul turned Paul, a man who had had his life changed by Jesus. My question I want to ask, whether you're a fairly private person, your story is one a little bit more like John and Peter. You know, you're mostly a fisherman, but you met Jesus and he's made you a fisher of men. Okay? Or you're a big deal. You've got a lot of influence in your life, like Saul turned Paul. They share this in common. Their lives were changed by Jesus. And the result of that was, wherever they went, it became part of their story. It became part of the conversation. And so let me come back to 2013, early March for us. I've been coming into this worship center for 20 years of Sundays. And I've worshiped with you. And I've had the privilege, though today I didn't physically open the word, I walked you through some truth from God's word, some actual facts that I hope you'll look at in more detail later. So my answer to the question, why did I come today? It was to inspire you with the prospects that God has a plan, whether you're sort of anonymous, your life, you would describe yourself as sort of simple, plain. I never get in front of a microphone. I never stand in front of people. I lead a peaceful, simple life. Good. Whether you're on that side of it or you're clear over leading men and women, you're an influencer. You have an audience. Both have this reality in mind as far as God's concerned. He wants to communicate his message of what he did in your life to people in those circles we talked about. He wants you to. And it's an incredible opportunity, and frankly, let me use the word I feel often with it, a weight of responsibility. It was never meant to be this, wow, Jesus cured me, but I got to keep quiet about it. There's a single verse. I want this verse to become more and more comfortable to you. And if it's a verse that leaves you sort of stuck right now, I hope eventually it will lead you to a story that you get to tell people about what Jesus has done in you. Don't go further with it than you should. Just tell your story, what Jesus did in you. It's the words, wouldn't you know, by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. When he says simply, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, what you're looking at is brand new. Now that leads to all sorts of possibilities in a conversation. You know what? I'm no longer the person I once was. But please, 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 and I get serious in this tone, okay? We have this terrible habit as humans of wanting to forget the past, of wanting to take that person Jesus saved you from and sort of, I won't do it, but tear it from the book of your life. When people are going through hard times, my first counsel to them is get a notepad and a pen and take notes on everything that's going on right now. Because God is giving you, there's a piece of your story that's being written right now, and he's giving you that piece to be able to share with your circles. Okay? So the people in Thessalonica, for a quick example, they were people who, they were kind of rotten people. They were not nice, the city. And Paul comes to that city, and he was only there 3 weeks and then got chased out. I mean, you talk about run out on the rails. It happened. And in those 3 weeks, he finds some faithful people, pours into them. Jesus changes their lives, and this, you know, this incredible church is birthed and impact happens. He says this at the end of chapter 1 of his letter. Your story is known everywhere. People in and outside your circle are paying attention because your story is renowned. You people were hooked on crack. That's my version of it. You people were dark. You people were sick and wrong. Well, let me put it in his words. You were worshipers of idols and demons. It's pretty dark, wouldn't you agree? But the story that's gone out that everybody's like, tell me more. You've turned to the living God and he's changed your life. So people, if that's part of your story, a past that honestly, you've worked pretty hard to kind of etch-a-sketch it. No, it's still there. Shake some more. Still there. Don't quit shaking it. Embrace it. It is your story. And it's the place you met Jesus. And people will take notes. And maybe more than a few will say, she's been with Jesus. I know where he goes on Sunday, even if he never tells me. Because I see he's been with Jesus. To make you new, just like me, It required an enormous sacrifice. That's what the table's about. We do this often, and the purpose for doing so is these four words: to remember him. And when we do, people will ask us, tell me about that. And it's a chance to tell them you've been with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, in a moment, we will do something that's very familiar. We will be handed the bread. The servers will bring us the cup. And we will go through a moment with you that is not meant to be just a moment. We will hold in our hands the heavy weight of cost that making us new represents to you. I'm struck by the fact that you could have said, no, it's too great a cost. I don't want to do that. Look what I get in return. It's not a great investment. But you didn't. So I pray that as we hold in our hand the bread and remember your body, hold in our hand the cup and remember your poured out blood for us, it would seize us with how much you love us and give us fresh fire to show and share the good news of how you've changed our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Servers will join me here at the front. Want to encourage you, if you are new to this table, I've just alluded to it, but communion is generally understood, I think, by most people, but I don't want to make assumptions here. Servers will bring you the bread first, and then a little bit later, the cup. And Jesus shared this meal, this same moment, with his followers, his men, the very last night he was with them. And he said, hey, I'm holding in my hand a piece of bread, cracker, this morning, and it represents what I've given for you. And I want you to remember me. Every time you take this, I want you to remember and if it takes you into moments that are uncomfortable, God, why would you do that for me? That's okay. So we'll be served now. And as you hold it in your hand, wait till everybody's served and I'll lead us in taking it together.